Thank you. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church Wednesday night service. Let's get our hymnals and let's go to hymn number 142. Hymn number 142, the all-time religion. Hymn number 142, the all-time religion. Awitin po natin yung chorus, then diretso po lahat ng verses, lahat ng 1 to 5. Awitin po natin. On the first, ready, sing. Is the old time religion, is the old time religion, is the old time religion, and it's good enough for me. It was good for our mothers, it was good for our mothers, it was good for our mothers, and it's good enough for me. It has saved our fathers, it has saved our fathers, it has saved our fathers, and it's
I am being
scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 8. And as our custom, we will be reading the entire chapter, 2 Samuel, chapter 8. Please say amen if you're there. Second Samuel chapter 8 verse 1. And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Metheg Ammah out of the hand of the Philistines, and he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and bought gifts. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David halved all the chariot horses, but reserved of them 400 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem, and from Beta and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, unto King David to salute him and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and had smitten him, for Hadadezer had wars with Toi. And Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated to all nations which he subdued, of Syria, of Moab, and of the children of Ammon, and of the Philistines, and of Amalek, and of the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David gat him a name when he returned from smiting the Syrians in the valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the host, and Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was recorder, and Zadok the son of Ahitub and Elimelech the son of Abiathar were the priests, and Seraiah was the scribe, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over both the Cheritites and the Pelatites, and David's sons were chief rulers. Let's pray. Manami sa langit, makapangyarihan sa lahat. Panginoon, salamat sa araw na binigay niyo sa amin. At naway kayo po ang tumulong, Panginoon, kay Pastor Stucky na makapag-preach sa gabing ito, Lord. Naway, i-fill niyo po siya lang inyong Holy Spirit at bigyan niyo po siya ng boldness. Tulungan niyo po siya na makapag-preach, Lord, sa gabing ito. At mamaya sa aming pag-uwin, naway, tulungan niyo po kami na maging safe at ilayo niyo po kami sa mga aksidente, Lord. Lahat ng ititinataas namin sa inyo sa pangalan ni Jesus. Amen.
All right, we're here in 2 Samuel chapter 8, and I'm continuing the series on the alphabet of Bible characters. The first sermon I preached in this series was a little bit more than a month ago. I looked at the character of Agabus, and Agabus was a good guy throughout the entire Bible. Two stories on him. He's just a great character. In this series, some of the characters we're going to look at are bad characters. They're not all going to be good characters. And then some of the characters are going to be like most people in this world. There's good and bad, because most people, you know, even saved people, we make a lot of mistakes. And thankfully, we have people in the Bible that we can learn lessons from them. Now, the character for letter B, though, Benaiah, is just a good character throughout the entire Bible. And so I debated, because the letter A, Agabus, is like the perfect candidate. He only appears two times. He's kind of an unknown character. There's a lot to learn from him. There's characters that appear less often than Benaiah. Like, Boaz doesn't appear that much in the Bible, but he's a very well-known character. And people already know about him. Whereas Benaiah, I think, is a name that if you said that, a lot of people would be like, good guy, bad guy, was he one of the kings of Israel or Judah? And I think the reason why is because when you read through, you know, 1 Samuel through 2 Chronicles, you've got a lot of similar names, and sometimes your mind kind of wanders. You're trying to figure out, what time frame are we in? Are we looking at Israel, Jerusalem? And, you know, it's not that they're confusing books, because they're really not, but sometimes if you're not focused, you know, the names can be kind of confusing. A lot of them are very similar. And so Benaiah is a name that might have kind of slipped through your fingers, because there's a lot of characters that are mentioned right along with Benaiah. And so he first appears here in 2 Samuel chapter 8. And I want you to notice some of the other characters that are mentioned with Benaiah. 2 Samuel 8 verse 13. And David got him a name when he returned from smiting of the Assyrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons. And all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David reigned over all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. Now, it's easy for us to look at a character like King David that is a prominent figure and just kind of think that he did everything on his own. He's the man that killed Goliath. But if you actually pay attention to the life of David, doesn't he have a lot of right-hand men that are actually helping him out? And you'll see this throughout the Bible. Even with John the Baptist, I mean, he has disciples himself, so he's not just one man preaching, and then he goes to sleep at night, and then he's just like homeless by himself all the time. No, he actually had disciples with him, and anybody that's going to accomplish a lot needs other people to actually help them out. And it's true in this world, but it is certainly true in the church world as well. For example, with our church, if you were to ask people online about our church, people probably know my name and they don't know your name. But that doesn't mean that you're not valuable or important, because you know what? Just because people know my name and they see all the salvations coming in, I'm not the one that gets most of the salvations. It's very much a team effort. We have the vast majority of our church goes out soul winning on Sunday. You know, oftentimes 80% of the people that attend on Sunday go soul winning. So the salvations, they add up as a group effort, right? Here it's going to mention some of the characters that are right there with David. And it says here in verse 16, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host. And of course, Joab is a very prominent character in the Bible. He's probably a character you might recognize because he's right there with David all the time. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And I want you to pay attention to the name Joab. And then notice the next name in verse 17, after we skip Jehoshaphat. Verse 17, and Zadok, the son of Ahitab. I want you to remember the name Zadok. So you got Joab, you got Zadok, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar. I want you to remember Abiathar. So you have Joab, we have Zadok, we have Abiathar, were the priests, and Sariah was the scribe. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. So at this point, we have a group of people that are actually helping out David, and at this time, you'd say all of these people are, you know, good people, at least at this time. I mean, they're with David, they're helping him out, they're on his side, and you know, you can't really compare these different people here in 2 Samuel 8, because it's mentioning just a lot of good people, or things that are people that are really helping David out. So we mentioned Joab, Zadok, Abiathar, and Benaiah. Now drop forward to chapter 23, 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And Benaiah is a character that is with David for quite a while, but he's also a character that basically outlives David. And obviously when David died, there is a massive transition to the next king. And of course, this would be true any time that there is a new king, but especially in the Bible, because there's quite a fight for the throne, isn't there? And I don't have time to go to all of these stories. We'll look at some of this stuff. But there's quite a fight between various sons of David because they both want to be the king. And throughout human history, there's always fights for the throne or fights to take over corporations where all the sons want that position. And it was certainly true in the life of David as well when he got to his end. Now, in 2 Samuel 23, we're getting pretty close to the end of David's life. He's going to be in 1 Kings just a little bit. But 2 Samuel 23, and it mentions in verse 20, 2 Samuel 23, verse 20, "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men." And so Benaiah is listed as a great character 15 chapters after we originally see this man. Now, when you look at the life of David, you know, one of the things that you really needed with you was a good bodyguard, right? Because David had enemies, and Benaiah is a tough guy. And here it's talking about him just slaying these different people. He kills an Egyptian with a spear and slew him with his own spear. And so, I mean, imagine just a guy has a spear and you take the spear from him and then you kill him with his own spear. This is a tough guy, right? And he's there with David to actually help him out and be a very good bodyguard and one of his right-hand men. Go to 1 Kings 1. 1 Kings 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. Now, the life of David, when he first appears in 1 Samuel, he's awesome. And, you know, he has kind of some down moments toward the end of 1 Samuel, but he's pretty good all throughout. And then in 2 Samuel, you actually see when he commits major sin, he kind of has a bit of a downfall. But he's still being greatly used by God. And then when you get to 1 Kings, it's pretty much just like he's about to die, right? 1 Kings is pretty much just kind of the end of it. And in 1 Kings 1, verse 1, it starts by saying, "Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat." And so David at this time is an old man. He's no longer the warrior that he used to be. And it says here in verse 2, "Wherefore a servant said unto him, Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a damsel throughout all the coast of Israel, and found Abishag a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not." When it says the king knew her not, it's saying he was not physically intimate with this woman. Okay? Now, as David is getting to the end of his life, there's this major transition where you have Adonijah that wants to be the king, and then you've got Solomon that becomes the king. And of the people that followed David, some went with Solomon, and some went with Adonijah. Is that correct? And so I told you to look at those characters we talked about earlier, Joab, Zadok, Abiathar, and Benaiah. And, you know, Joab is a character that is, I believe, you know, I believe he's a saved man, and he did some good things, but he also did some bad things along the way. But he's still there with David, at least. But then when there's the transition, some people choose to go with Adonijah instead of actually going with Solomon, okay? Now, of course, when you have these books, these are parallel with the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. So go to 1 Chronicles 17, 1 Chronicles chapter 17, 1 Chronicles 17. Now, with David, one of the things that is true about him, and I think this is true just in general with people, is that when he was young, he was very much a fighter, he was tough, he did not back down, but then as he gets to his end of his life, it's a little bit different, isn't it? It's kind of like he doesn't want to get involved in the battles as much, and that's something I kind of learned from the Bible a long time ago, and I think it just is something that's probably true with everyone. When you're young, you know, you're a bit of a fighter, and that could be a good thing or a bad thing. But, you know, you're feisty, you stand up for stuff, you know, you don't back down. And then as David gets to the end of his life, he's not quite like that anymore, right? I mean, he kind of backs down a little bit. He doesn't fight some of the battles that he needs to. And one thing he does not do, which he should do, is make it very clear who the next king is going to be. One of the big mistakes of David in the Bible is that when he's getting to the end, he seems to have this attitude, it's just going to kind of work itself out, but I don't want to get involved. instead of just saying, hey, this is the next king, and that is clearly what David should have done, said, hey, this is going to be the next king, I'm getting toward the end, and he doesn't really do that, right? 1 Chronicles 17, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. And this is actually going back earlier in the life of David. Okay, we're here for a reason, excuse me. Then Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. Now, this statement by Nathan is actually, it's kind of true, but it's actually wrong in the fact that David can't just do whatever he wants. And Nathan just kind of assumes, because God seems to support David with whatever, that he's going to support David's plan to build a house for the Lord. And this is actually not the will of God. And the Bible's going to tell us exactly why this is. But here's what it says in verse 3. And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. So basically David talks to Nathan. Nathan's like, go for it. God's behind you. God's like, nope, I don't want him to do it. He's like, okay, never mind. You know, God said don't. Okay? And it says here, and by the way, you know, when it comes to, if anybody ever asks me for advice, I'm happy to give advice, but you better make sure that the Bible is your guide for whatever I say. Because I could say something that's not correct. Obviously, if you're asking me for advice, you understand the situation better than I would because you're the one in the situation. And so, you know, you do need to trust God to guide you and what the Bible says. I mean, there is wisdom in godly counsel, but the Bible is the ultimate guide. So don't just assume that anything I say is 100% correct no matter what, okay? Verse number 11, and it shall come to pass when thy days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. And the Bible says here in these verses that God is going to raise up of his seed. He's saying it's going to be one of your children that is actually going to do this. Now, here in 1 Chronicles, it is not specific which of his sons that it's referring to. However, just because the Bible does not specifically tell us Solomon, when you actually look at the Bible, David is aware that Solomon is supposed to be the next king. It's not like he did not have an idea. I mean, who am I supposed to choose? I don't know. God said it's one of my sons, but I don't know which one. Even though it doesn't directly tell you here, you can actually tell from the Bible that David knows who is supposed to be the next son. So don't get this idea, people are not aware who's going to be the next king. No, people actually knew, and David actually told people, people knew that the next king was supposed to be Solomon. And Solomon is the one that's supposed to build the house. So you need to realize that I'm not really preaching on Adonijah, but when Adonijah rebels, it's very clear he's in rebellion. It's not, oh, well, you know, maybe he's doing the right thing. I don't know which side to choose. Actually, it's pretty clear when you actually read the Bible, David was aware. So even though it does not specifically tell us here in 1 Chronicles, David had already spoken about it later on in his life before he gets to the end. But he did not make a firm decision and say, hey, he's going to be the one, even though people knew it. And since he did not do it, it gave the opportunity for people to rebel because he did not take a strong stand. I'm not trying to preach down on David tonight. Obviously, David was a great man. It's just evident from his life when he gets to the end that he just does not do the best in handling that. And quite honestly, David was not really good with family relations. So maybe that's why he didn't want to get involved, because, you know, he's got various sons want to be the next king and various people are going to side in different directions, and he just kind of doesn't want to get involved in it. Go to 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Let me just show you here where it says that Solomon has been the one that has been chosen to be the next king. I want you to be aware that it was known that Solomon was going to be the next king. And it says here in 1 Samuel 28, verse 1, I mean 1 Chronicles 28, verse 1. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king, and of his sons with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men, unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. And that's what we just saw, isn't it? Where David said, I had this in my heart. I wanted to make a house for God. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. And we see that David does a great job in the fact that he had a personal desire. And then what takes place is Nathan comes and says, that is not actually the desire of God. And then David says, if it's not God's will, if the Lord's not with me in this, then I don't want to do it. And it seems very basic, but you see a lot of people in the Bible that don't take that attitude and they try to just will it into existence anyway when God is actually against them. But David goes along with what the man of God told him. And it says in verse 3, But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, because we wouldn't really know, based on what we've read before, who would be the next king, if the Bible doesn't tell us, because David had many sons. And of course, when David himself was selected, it said, Man looketh not on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And David did not actually look the part of the next king. And so here's what it says, though, in verse 5, And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. So what David said is not that I chose Solomon, God chose Solomon. And this was God's choice. Solomon is going to be the next king. And people might have thought that, hey, you know what, I think it should be somebody else, but when God makes the choice, it's very clear, right? And God clearly chose Solomon. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Now in verse 6, it says, Solomon is going to be the one, and God spoke to him and told him, Solomon is going to build the house, but we didn't actually get that information earlier when we were reading the Bible. That doesn't mean that God did not say right then, it's just the Bible didn't record it back then. Here it's very specific though, Solomon is going to be the next king. Now this is important to understand because I think some people might have this idea that when David is getting to the end, it's kind of like 50-50, like which side do I choose? I don't really know, I better hope I choose correctly, but it wasn't like that. It was clearly supposed to be Solomon. That was God's choice. It was known, it was talked about, but as David got to the end of his life, he didn't really put it into action, and that gave the opportunity for Adonijah to try to come and usurp the kingdom. And honestly, this happens in life oftentimes where someone will actually usurp the kingdom from their brother as they fight for it because one person might be more willing to fight or do something dishonest, and the other one doesn't really want to go through the problem. And then, you know, in secular history, what takes place is the one who usurped the throne from his brother ends up killing his brother. That is often what ends up taking place. But it was known that Solomon is going to be the next king. Now go to 1 Kings 1. 1 Kings 1. And so we had to cross-reference all of this because 1 and 2 Chronicles, sometimes they are just repeating the same information. Sometimes they're giving you new information. And they're giving us extra information that for whatever reason the Bible did not focus on when it talked about the life of David in Samuel and Kings. And so in 1 Kings 1, as we're getting to the end of the life of David, it was known that Solomon is supposed to be the next king, but as I said, David's not really putting it into action, and he's not really kind of forcing it to happen. He's about to die, and then if he doesn't actually do something, then, you know, there's this other guy, Adonijah, his son, that is going to try to take the throne. 1 Kings 1, verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king, and he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now Adonijah, what does he do? He exalts himself. What does the Bible say about exalting yourself? The person that exalts himself is going to be abased or humbled. Is that not true? And it's one of the great quandaries that you see in the Bible that goes against, our natural intuition or thoughts. But the way up is truly down. By the way down is up. And what I mean by that is if you exalt yourself, you're coming down. But the way up is down. And what that means is if you humble yourself, then God is going to exalt you. Now, of course, that's true with salvation because at salvation, you must humble yourself and you will one day be exalted. And yet the people that are going to trust in their works and exalt their own life and everything they've done, they're very much going to be humble, right? And every knee shall bow. I believe that is literal, that every knee is going to bow. You say, what about someone like Stephen Hawking that couldn't walk? I think God's going to give him the ability to bow down upon his knees, okay? You could have a different opinion, but that wicked atheist is going to be begging God for mercy. I believe upon his knees, maybe in a wheelchair, but whatever. He's going to be begging God for mercy one way or the other. If you don't know Stephen Hawking, he was a famous atheist that mocked God and just died and went to hell a few years ago. He's kind of like Richard Dawkins. You know, Stephen Hawking's like the space guy, and Richard Dawkins is like the evolution biology guy, but both are very, very wicked people. But Adonijah, he exalts himself, and what's going to take place when you exalt yourself? You are going to be humble. One great example in the Bible that shows us this, think of the person that will be exalted more than anybody ever, and that is Jesus Christ. And didn't Jesus Christ humble himself more than anybody ever has? But what about the contrary? Who exalted themselves more than anybody else said, I will be like the Most High? The devil. And who is going to be abased and humbled more than the devil? Nobody. And so if you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. If you humble yourself, you're going to be exalted. And you know, one of the biggest sins that all of us, I believe, struggle with is the sin of pride. And this is a reminder to ourselves, do not exalt yourself. You don't have to try to impress people and exalt yourself. God, the one you're trying to impress is actually God, and God can look down at you and see your life, and the people that are humble, God will exalt, the Bible says. But Adonijah, he exalted himself, right? Now, it's interesting because in this story, we're not really going to look at all of the verses on this, but even though Solomon knew he was going to be the next king, does Solomon make it a point to try to exalt himself and lift himself up? But not at all. And you know who that reminds me of? His father David. Because if you remember when David was chosen as the king, all the brothers were there, and it's like, I mean, is this everybody? And it's like, well, I mean, there's the youngest, but he's keeping the flock. I mean, basically when they're going to appoint a king, David considered his job of taking care of the sheep being more important. And he didn't really look at himself as the guy who's going to be the next king. And then that's actually who God chose. So in many ways, Solomon at the beginning of his life very much resembles his father David. He does not exalt himself, and yet God is going to choose him. But Adonijah, on the other hand, he exalts himself. He says, I will be king. Verse number 6, and his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. Now look, David definitely makes a mistake here because he should have made it a point to make it very clear Solomon's the next king. The Bible's saying he did not personally go to his son and said, no, everything he said is false. Because if he had done that, maybe it could have spared some of the trauma and the problems that take place. David should have said, no, you're not going to be the next king. You have not been chosen. I will not choose you because God did not choose you. And the Bible says he did not displease him at any time. Okay? And it says also in verse 6, and his mother bare him after Absalom. So, I don't know, David should have chosen this wife a little bit better, right? Because, you know, the result is Absalom and Adonijah, and neither one end up being, you know, very good characters, right? Verse number 7, and he conferred, notice this is Adonijah, with Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Now look, Joab was very much, for most of David's life, his right-hand man. Wouldn't you say that? When you're reading the Bible, Joab was very much the right-hand man of David. If anybody knew that Solomon was to be the next king, other than Nathan the prophet, guess who would have known? Joab. Job very much had a lot of inside information that others did not know. I mean, he was the one that was there with the situation with Uriah. Joab would have known. So Joab knows that Adonijah should not be the next king. But he sides with Adonijah. And then notice this, and with Abiathar the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. Now look, I believe that Joab was saved. I believe that Abiathar was saved. But saved people don't necessarily always do the right thing. And the thing is, another person who should have known that it is not going to be Adonijah is Abiathar the priest. Wouldn't you say that? And yet, both Joab and Abiathar, Joab, you know, in his life, he did kind of good and bad. Abiathar did a lot of good things. And so, honestly, it's kind of surprising when you read this, like, why Abiathar? You were good in the Bible. You were a good character. I mean, he's even someone I could have chosen for the letter A. I mean, he did a lot of good things. But then at the end of his life, makes a horrible choice to side with Adonijah. And, you know, obviously he knows what is supposed to happen. But somehow on the inside, Abiathar thought that Adonijah is going to take the throne. And if he takes the throne, which I think will happen, I'll be in a prominent position in the kingdom. But here's the thing, if you don't have God's blessing in what you do, even if you're able to successfully exalt yourself without God's blessing, it means nothing. Is that not true? Verse 8, but Zadok the priest. So remember, Zadok was one of the guys mentioned with Benaiah, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and Reah, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So the Bible's saying that Zadok stayed faithful. He did the right thing, much like Benaiah, and Benaiah stays faithful. And of course, Nathan is just a great character throughout the Bible, and these people choose the right side. But it's important in understanding this, it wasn't a confusing situation who's supposed to be the next king. It's the fact that David had not made it a point to appoint the next king, and I guess people assumed that he wasn't going to, and so some chose this side because the side of Adonijah looks more powerful, looks like it's going to win, and then some chose the correct side. Now, you have to understand in the situation, though, that if you choose this side and Adonijah does become the king, you know what is likely to take place to you? You're going to be killed, right? I mean, obviously, if Adonijah had taken the throne, what do you think he would have done to the people that sided against him? Probably would have killed them, right? And so this is a situation where everybody knows what is the right side. But the thing is, they're scared. They're worried. Right. And they're not going to get as much out of it. So some people decide, I'm going to side on this side, the wrong side. Why? Because they're afraid to side on the right side. And you know what? Unfortunately, we as Christians, we will often back down from what's correct. And we will be afraid of what's true, afraid of what's correct. Maybe be embarrassed of the things of God sometimes, even though we know what we should do. Sometimes, all of us do this sometimes, we choose to just not do anything or not make it clear what the right side is because we're embarrassed, we're shy, we're afraid, or whatever. 1 Kings 1, verse 9. And it says in 1 Kings 1, verse 9, and Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother, he called not. Now, I'm pointing out Benaiah in this story because I think that of characters we would know, I mean, people probably know Joab. People probably know Nathan. Nathan's a pretty prominent character. I feel like Benaiah is a name that is, you know, he's just kind of mixed in there with other names. We can kind of get people confused. I think he's kind of, you don't really hear a lot of preaching on Benaiah. I don't think I've ever heard Benaiah preached about before, other than maybe if somebody went through a chapter with him. He's just kind of not talked about. So I thought, hey, he's a good guy to know and, you know what, to talk about. And it says in verse 11, wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign? And David our Lord knoweth it not. Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. What is Nathan saying to Bathsheba? He's saying, you know what? I'm telling you this because of the fact, if you don't do this, you're probably going to get killed. Right? And your son Solomon is probably going to get killed. And of course, Nathan is probably thinking, I am probably going to get killed. Drop down to verse 33. Verse 33. First chapter 33. And look, on this sermon, if you're interested in learning kind of more about this, because obviously I'm talking about stories, but I don't have time to just dive deep into all this stuff. It's like the next time you do your Bible reading, just kind of pay attention to these characters that are mentioned. There's the massive thing that takes place is the change in the kingdom when David is actually dying, so you can see kind of these characters develop. And of course, some of these characters were good, but then they chose not to go to the right side when Adonijah lifts up himself. Verse 33, the king also said unto them, take with you servants of your God and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule and bring him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel, and blow you with a trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. And so this is what they're going to do. They're going to basically put Solomon in a position of prominence. Now, on a side point, I've thought before, I think I might have preached a sermon years ago with Adonijah at this church. You know, I could be wrong. When it comes to people being ordained to the ministry, this is kind of a good story to think about, where there are some people that will lift themselves up and say, you know, like, I will be pastor. And some people will just kind of self-ordain, or they'll just kind of go around. They're not really a pastor, but they'll kind of go around. And what they're basically doing is lifting themselves up. And what the Bible's kind of showing you here, and I do believe this, that when it comes to being ordained to the ministry, it's not really your decision to make whether or not you're ready. You say, why is it not really your decision to make whether or not you're ready? Because every young guy that's zealous thinks that they're ready for the ministry. Every young guy that has a desire to be a pastor, I mean, at a young age, you feel like, I could do it. I could preach those sermons. I could do all of this and everything. And it's like, but what the Bible shows you is that somebody else is the one that actually makes that decision. And I believe that God is the one guiding the person, the pastor that would ordain people to the ministry. What you do not do is just lift yourself up, right? And so I'll give you an example. Not that I think this would ever take place at our church, but this does take place sometimes. Like, let's say it in our church in the future, let's say there was, you know, a church split. And then all of a sudden, you know, like 25 people left, and then all of a sudden someone said, you know, I'll be the pastor of this new church. It's like, well, wait a minute. I mean, how are you being chosen? Who's choosing you? It's not the way that it works for the ministry. You don't just say, well, you know what, I'm just going to appoint myself as a pastor. It's like, well, no, what you actually do is you go to a church, you work underneath a pastor in a church, you prove yourself worthy, and then you get ordained to the ministry. That's the way it actually works. But with Adonijah, what does he do? He basically lifts himself up. And you see a lot of people in today's world also do the same thing. They would lift themselves up. It's like, well, no, somebody's actually got to choose you. Verse 35, then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah, so here's this character again, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen, the Lord God of my Lord, the king say so too. As the Lord hath been with my Lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. I mean, these are great verses on this character, aren't they? Benaiah is not even like, well, you know, I'm not sure which side to choose. He's like, this is the right side. And of course, we know Nathan, and he's sort of more of the leader than Benaiah because he's the spiritual leader and everything. But Benaiah is one of those right-hand men that says, you know what, this is right. I'm not even going to think about choosing the wrong side. And one way we can apply this is maybe you're a member of this church and you have no desire to be a pastor, and that's perfectly fine. Because you know what we need at our church? We need good, solid members that say, hey, you know what, I'll be faithful to church. I will support the church. It's like, we're behind you 100%, right? If a battle takes place, we're on your side no matter what, because this is my church. You know, you're our pastor. We want to support this church and be a blessing to the church. I want to be like Benaiah. That is the attitude that everybody ought to have in church. Just say, you know what, I am perfectly behind the church. I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to help. And look, I believe this when it comes to any good church you're a part of. I went to churches before in West Virginia that are good churches, very clear on salvation, very clear on repentance of sins. They were soul-winning churches, King James only. They had some hard preaching. there were doctrines that I didn't really agree with, and obviously I didn't choose to stay in those churches to try to get ordained, but they were good churches. There's nothing I'd say that would criticize. I mean, they're soul-winning churches, good churches. And I had the attitude at my churches, you know what, if my pastor does whatever, if he's going to fight a battle, if he's got a new idea, if he's got a new plan, I'm going to support him 100%. Yeah, the churches I went to, one of their big things was the bus route picking up kids. And so I would show up at like 6 in the morning on Sundays, and we would drive a long distance away to pick up kids. I'm not for a bus route. I don't really think it's the best approach biblically. I don't see it in Scripture. But at the church, I said, you know what? I'm behind the pastor. This is what his mission is. This is what his goal is. I'm going to support the church. I'm going to support the pastor and try to be a blessing. I went to churches before that would have like junior church or Sunday school, and I used to preach regularly at junior church. I would help out at Sunday school, help out in any way, even though we don't do that at our church and we will never do that. At the same time, be a blessing to the church that you're at, right? And so, great statements here from Benaiah in verses 36 and 37. And if that is the way that the story ended with Benaiah, it would be awesome. But the ending is far better. Okay, go to the next chapter, 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings 2. And maybe you're already aware of basically Benaiah's new role under Solomon. Maybe you're not. If not, I mean, he ends it in an awesome way. 1 Kings 2. 1 Kings 2, verse 23. Now remember, we saw those characters, and you know, some people sided with Adonijah, and some people sided with Solomon. And Nathan made the statement, and this would have been true, that if Adonijah had successfully taken the throne, he would have probably killed Bathsheba, he probably would have killed Solomon, he probably would have killed his enemies. And that would have included Benaiah and Nathan and characters such as that. But, of course, God chose Solomon, so God was going to make it happen no matter what. 1 Kings 2, verse 23. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now remember, they were being merciful to Adonijah for a while, and then Adonijah asked for Abishag, and you know that was the statement. She went to Solomon's mom, and then Solomon said, no. I mean, he's going to be put to death for this. Right? And like I said, Solomon's kind of like a young David. He's a fighter. He's like, no, I'm not going to back down. Obviously, I gave this guy a chance, you know, and you know what? He's obviously not going to be on our side. I can say that, you know, sometimes in church you feel that way, especially when a church starts. I think this way when we started our church in Poland, there was this guy that got kicked out after like 6 months of the church. And before the church even started, you know, Brother Mateus and I talked about this. We're like, we don't really think this guy's going to last because many statements that he had made to various people, we knew he wasn't really supportive of the church. He literally tried to usurp the position of power. Like literally, he tried to get a bunch of new IFB pastors to ordain him as the pastor in Warsaw or an evangelist in Warsaw like a month before we started the church. Even though he knew the church was going to get started, he literally went to a missions conference in the U.S. and he asked a bunch of different pastors if they would ordain him. He's like, I got this group that's following me in literally the exact same city that we ordained Brother Mateus. Now, of course, at the beginning, it's just like, okay, I'm not really sure this guy's going to be on our side because it sounds like right before he starts the church, he's basically just trying to take the influence, take the power, and you know, do that right before the church started. But you know, we said, well, we'll give him the benefit of the doubt. Give him, you know, a chance at the church. And, you know, Brother Mateus emails me every week. He's updating me on everything in a very good way. He's giving me very detailed description and everything. There are a lot of problems with this guy. And this guy eventually just rebuked Mateus in front of the church in Poland and said, you're doing a bad job leading this church. And it's like, you literally rebuked the leader of the church? I mean, for comparison's sake, imagine, you know, when we were underneath Pastor Jimenez, if somebody came to me in front of everybody and just rebuked me and said, you're doing a bad job leading this church. It's like, excuse me? It's like, because I'm the one that was appointed, so you better get in line. And so we gave this guy chances, and then he eventually got kicked out. So he ended up going to a different IFB church in Poland. I heard he got kicked out like 5 months after he got kicked out of our church. So it's like, well, I'm not surprised. But it's very similar to this situation where basically he tried to just lift himself up and just get people to ordain him that didn't even know him. And he wasn't around them, and then the same exact thing. Well, you know, we did the same thing. Give the benefit of the doubt, give Adonijah a chance, so to speak, and then what ends up taking place? I mean, Adonijah proves he's not going to be a good and faithful person to Solomon. So, verse 24, "Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me in house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died." Essentially, the position of Benaiah in the new kingdom is the executioner of Solomon. Now, I don't know about you, but when as a guy, you know, when we've had our children born, when we've had our sons born, as a guy, when I'm thinking of baby names, I want a tough person. Right, I want to pick a name where it sounds like, you know, he could, you know, be like a boxing world champion and beat people up, like a really tough sounding name, right? Because that's kind of the way that men are. You know, we think about being tough. Well, I'll tell you what, Benaiah is a very tough Bible character in the Bible. And by the way, I'm not saying the name of her next child. It's not Benaiah, though, so it's an open name, okay? But Benaiah is essentially like the executioner for Solomon. That's pretty cool, right? Drop down to verse 29. That's not the end of the story. If that's how it ended, that would be pretty cool. Benaiah is not done being an executioner. Verse 29. "And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled on the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, saying, Go fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, Thus saith the king, Come forth. And he said, Nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, Thus said Job, and thus he answered me." So Benaiah wants to make sure he makes the right choice. He's like, okay, let me go back to Solomon, make sure he wants me to do this. And the king said unto him, "Do as he hath said, and fall upon him." So yeah, let him die there, but you're going to kill him and bury him, "that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Job shed for me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall..." And you know, if you know the story of Joab, Joab did a lot of good things. He also just killed people in cold blood, which was just plain murder. And so Joab did a lot of bad things, and Solomon's saying, we've got to eliminate the blood that could be against our kingdom for what Joab did. And it says, verse 32, "And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner, the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever, but upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness." Now obviously at this time, Joab is an older character, so I don't think he's the warrior he once was. But you have to realize that Joab was a very intimidating man. And obviously, we don't know exactly what he looked at, but if you remember, Job was not afraid to talk back to King David. And it's like, you know, he was someone that David even had fear of, where David's like, I got to just keep this guy on my side because I'm afraid he's going to come after me. And that's kind of the attitude that David has later on. Job was a very intimidating man. And this shows how great of a leader Solomon was in his early days. Because he's like, I don't care. I'm going to prove that I'm the leader. It's like, you're going to be executed. He was not afraid of Joab. And Benaiah is not afraid either. He does the job in killing Joab. And if that's how it ended, it'd be great. But it gets even better. He is not done being an executioner. Go to verse 44. Verse 44. "The king said moreover to Shimei, Thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head, and King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him that he died, and the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon." So Benaiah, if you want to remember, what was Benaiah like? How can I remember him? He's basically the executioner of Solomon. He was faithful to David, and he basically gets promoted into a higher position when he's with Solomon, and he's basically the one executing vengeance upon people that reap what they sow. Go to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings 4. We'll close up here. 1 Kings 4. 1 Kings 4. Now, I don't know if this is the case, because the Bible doesn't tell us what was in the mind of Benaiah. But, you know, I kind of wonder with Benaiah if he thought this in his earlier days, because he was faithful to David the entire time, and he was used in a mighty way by David, but he wasn't the right-hand man of David. There are people that are in a higher position. I kind of wonder inside his head if he kind of wondered, like, I should be above Joab, right? I mean, Joab has obviously done good things, but he's also done a lot of bad things, right? But, you know, obviously, Benaiah didn't let that bother him, that Joab was above him. And what's interesting about this is Joab was above him, and what ends up taking place, Benaiah is actually the one that ends up killing Joab, and he basically kind of replaces him. He's like right there next to Solomon, because Solomon realizes that he can trust this guy, Benaiah. And remember, this guy, when he made the choice to side with Solomon, from an outsider's perspective at that time, if you remove the fact that God had chosen Solomon and that was known but hadn't been talked about, presumably for quite a while, it's like even though people knew this, from an outsider's perspective, this was not the smart side. Logically, on the side of Solomon, it's like Adonijah's lifting himself up. He's got Joab on his side. Joab, a man with influence, is going to get people on his side. I mean, from a logical standpoint, it doesn't look like the right side. But Benaiah said, I don't care. I'm going to choose the right side. And he's very much a guy that seems to be very humble, does not lift himself up. And what ends up taking place, God actually lifts up Benaiah, and he's just perfectly happy to be a helper to Solomon. He doesn't need to be the leader. He doesn't need to be the king. He said, you know what? Whatever role that God is going to choose for me, I'm going to do it to the glory of God. You know, in our church, you know, people do different roles, and people have different functions. People have different abilities. You know, and maybe you play a musical instrument. Maybe, you know, you do the scripture reading. Maybe you're a soul winning leader. Maybe you preach sermons. You know, there's different roles that people can have. You know, whatever position it is, don't get this mindset like, I want this position. Just be happy with whatever way God is using you. And I would say that if you prepare yourself, and you know what, there's going to be a way to use your ability that you've proven yourself with. Right? But, you know, don't have this attitude, I've got to be the leader, I've got to be front and center. And I don't think we have a problem at our church with that, but I can say there's always going to be some people that have that mindset, they've got to be a leader, and if they're not going to be the leader, then they just don't want to help out at all. Right? And, you know, I kind of think back to the early days of some people that used to be members of this church that didn't really last, and with some of them, I kind of just think about people that had to be a leader. And if they weren't going to be in a position of leadership, it's like, all right, I'm just gone if I'm not going to be a leader. Because I'm not willing to be a Benaiah. I'm not willing to be just a helper. Look, if I could not be in the ministry in the future for whatever reason, maybe I lost my voice or whatever, and I couldn't preach anymore, in whatever way I could be a blessing, I would be happy to do that. If I couldn't do what I do now, then in whatever way that God can use me, that's perfectly fine. Right, obviously I am the leader of this church, but I can tell you this, if you have this attitude, I gotta be the leader, there's oftentimes as the leader, you don't want to be the leader. Right. I mean, one thing I miss is the feeling of walking in church on a Sunday while working a full-time secular job, because when you walk in church, it's like completely different than everything during the week. I mean, it's a feeling that I don't really get because pretty much every day I'm doing something religious, writing sermons. You know, I wrote a sermon earlier today. So it's kind of like you're always in like Bible mode or whatever. And so I kind of miss that feeling. Now, I'm happy to be the leader. I'm just saying that, you know what, if you have this attitude, I can only be happy if I'm the leader. It's like, well, there's plenty of things that are nice about not being the leader, right? Just be happy with whatever role that God has for you. And Benaiah is happy to be a right-hand man. 1 Kings 4, we're going to close up here with Benaiah. 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings 4, verse 1. So King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were the princes which he had: Azariah, the son of Zadok the priest, Elhoreph, and Ahiah, the son of Shisha, sons of Shisha, scribes, Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the host, and Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. So as I said, Benaiah essentially is kind of taking the role of Joab, and he's like the executioner, the military leader. Benaiah is going to be used in a great way. But you know what? Benaiah was happy just to be used in a much lesser way earlier in his life. And then because he proved himself faithful, God basically chose through Solomon that, hey, you know what, Benaiah is going to be promoted to something that's even bigger. And of course, Benaiah does that faithfully. He's happy just to be the right-hand man. So what we can take away from the sermon, number one, I want you to remember this character. You know, the purpose of the series is to speak about characters that maybe we, because if you're like me, I will say that I'm guilty of this, that when I read the Bible sometimes, my mind wanders. And so I kind of miss a lot of the names and kind of the details of the stories. And Benaiah can easily be a character that just kind of blends in with a bunch of different characters, where if there's like a Bible trivia, was this person good or bad? It's like, oh man, was he good or bad? I know the name. Was he good or bad? Benaiah was a great character. There's nothing bad about him. Everything about him is good. Nothing negative whatsoever. He's a tough guy. He's a man's man. He's willing to be the supporter and the help. And then he moves up in the kingdom with Solomon. So one thing, I just want you to remember these names. And maybe the next time as you're reading the Bible, it will make it easier to focus on the stories because you're kind of familiar with some of the names. You're kind of looking for these details. But to take away on a practical level, it's perfectly fine just being a helper. And in whatever way you can be a blessing or a help, do it to the glory of God. And be happy with whatever position that God gives you in whatever way you can be a blessing and a help. Be someone that says, hey, you know what? I'm happy to be a Benaiah. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to see this great character in the Bible, Benaiah. I ask you to help us to just pay attention to these characters that we study and also other characters that we're reading about God. And I ask you to help all of us just to look at whatever position that we can be a blessing and a help. And just do it to the glory of God. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For our last song, let's go to page 139. Page 139. I know whom I have believed. Page 139. I know whom I believe. On the first...